Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Kratunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for this Spirit-filled message.
All right. Well, let's open up with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And God, we pray today that you would speak to us by it. God, that it would change us. Lord, that we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came. God, every week I stand up here and I just pray that you would speak through me. And God, I'm asking again that you would do it. Lord, every week you speak to this church by your word. And it's just so awesome, God. And so today, would you please just do that for us again? Would you please just give us a fresh revelation, God? I know that for myself and for everybody else here, we come here longing to hear from your Spirit. So would you just speak to us this morning by your Spirit, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're continuing our study of the book of John. Amen. We're probably going to be here for a while, so every week you'll be here. We're continuing our study of the book of John. And I want to start out by letting you know, I'm not sure if you knew this about me, but I have never been in the back of a police car. I've never been in the back of a police car. I've never been in jail. I've never been to prison. I know you guys are surprised. But as a pastor and just as a person, I've visited people in prison and in jail before. And it's a real interesting thing when you go and you visit somebody in the Huskow. And I've gone to, you know, like McNeil Island and, you know, so I've gone to big security places and small places, you know, city and county jails and such. And I don't know how it is for you, but for me, from watching all them MSNBC lockup shows and from going to visit in a few places, I can tell you with 100% certainty, I don't want to go there. Yeah. Like, I don't have to go there to, like, understand that I don't want to be there. But here's another thing that I've noticed through visiting people there and through watching on those television shows. Do you realize that there is not one person that I've ever seen that wants to stay in there a day longer than they have to? Yeah. There might be some people that have been there for a lot of years and kind of have some anxiety about getting out into the real world and going back to civilian life. But the nature of doing time as such is that once your time is up, it's time to go. Those people will count down their days and look forward for the day that they get out of there. And as soon as their time is up, they are out of there. Why do I share that story with you this morning to start us out? It's because this morning we're going to be talking about condemnation. And I tell you, a lot of people have been set free, but they're still living with a prison mindset. A lot of people have paid or had their debt paid by Jesus Christ, but for some reason they still want to live like they still owe God something. And this morning, what we're going to see with Jesus' continuing conversation with Nicodemus is that those people that are believers in Jesus Christ do not live under condemnation. Amen. They don't live with this debt that they owe to God because Jesus has, in fact, paid that debt for us. Amen. So turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3, and we're going to go through verses 18 through 21 this morning. And it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe already stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the light who lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen what he has done has been done through God. Amen. Amen. So what does it say? This verse says If you believe in Jesus, there's no condemnation. And the word condemnation means accusation. It means sometimes people think that a condemned person is you are saying something bad about them. But the word condemned actually comes from an accusation. You cannot be condemned unless you've been accused. Once you've been accused, then you become condemned. And this verse is saying is that if you believe in Jesus, there is no condemnation in your life. And with that condemnation, it's condemnation before God. Amen. And it also says, if you don't believe, then you are condemned. So people that believe in Jesus are not condemned, but people that don't believe in Jesus without even doing anything, the fact that they don't believe condemns them. It also says, people who are doing evil don't like good. That's the nature of people that do evil. People that do evil do not like it when good things are happening. It also says people who are doing evil fear light because they don't want their evil made known. Right? They're afraid of the light. You know, people that do evil stuff in darkness are afraid of light because light will expose their evil deeds. And the last part of it says if you are living in the light, you are not condemned and have no fear of the light because there's nothing to be exposed. What does that mean for Christians? It means that, you know, we don't have to fear God's light because there's nothing to expose in us because it's already been exposed. It's already been done with by Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's what it says. What does it mean? Let's get into this. The first thing that it means is that you don't have to be fearful of God if you believe in Jesus. You do not have to be fearful of God if you believe in Jesus. For some reason, people have this mindset that says, you know, God is, he's got a white beard, obviously, and he sits up in the sky with lightning bolts, and he is just looking for somebody to zap and hurt. I mean, lightning bolts shoot out of his eyes, his feet, and his toes, and he just sits on high looking for somebody to zap. Now, some of you well-meaning Bible scholars would say, well, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Sure it is. But you can have a healthy fear of God and not have to fear him. Amen. My children have, bless God, a healthy fear of me, but they don't fear me. You know what I'm saying? They still get in my lap and nuzzle me and kiss me, but they understand who holds the in the hand. Amen. Prior to Jesus Christ, we were enemies of God, utterly and completely in despair, unable to approach God because of our sinfulness. The story that Jesus tells throughout his whole entire life is a reestablishment of how people come to God. You know, when he's talking to Nicodemus in this story, Nicodemus is a Jewish person, and the law was imperfect. The law is what we were ruled by in the Old Testament, for those that you don't know. The law is the means by which we used to approach God, the means by which we used to come to God, and it was imperfect. It brought us to a point of understanding that we couldn't get to God on our own merits or on our own strength. And so Jesus is telling this to Nicodemus, but now, through belief in Jesus Christ, we're able to come to God with no fear of what will happen when we are in God's presence. No fear. And I think that's an important point because a lot of people think that, no, you've heard it say it, well, I ain't going down to the church because the walls are going to cave in, right? I know by good measure that I don't think that's ever happened. In all of history, I don't think there's been one church that caved in because of somebody came in. But we as Christians, a lot of times, we go through things in our lives and we're so afraid to go to God, especially like even as we've committed sin or we've done wrong things. We're so afraid to go to God, and you don't have to be afraid to go to God. Amen. There's no fear for people that believe in Jesus Christ. You know, what's interesting is a lot of ancient religions have stories about having to appease the gods. Right. That's what a lot of false religions teach. They teach that you have to appease the gods by burning stuff or killing stuff or whatever. But none of that matters to the Christian person. It doesn't matter at all because Jesus is the person that breaks the dividing line between condemnation and accusation between us and God. Amen? You won't be accused of doing wrong before God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You just won't. A lot of times people think that when they die that they're going to go to heaven and they're going to have to give an answer for what they've done. And you will, but you only have one answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. Either you believe in him and his atoning sacrifice, or you don't believe in him and his atoning sacrifice. Now, if you do have Jesus, the good news is that there will be no more accusation. there will be no more problems with your standing before God because what Jesus Christ did for you. And it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with who Jesus is. It's like this. As some of you know, I have 2 children, but I currently have 3 children living in my house. We have a friend in a life situation, and her son have moved into our house. And I'll tell you, when you have 2 kids, it's pretty easy to pin down who did what. It's pretty easy because there's only 2 people, and you know, I've been living with my kids long enough that I can kind of, you know, figure out who's saying what and who's lying about what. But when you put a 3rd kid into the mix that you don't know that well, you don't know what the lion face looks like, and it's a whole lot easier to, as you're sending, being sent to go to this other person accusing them, you know, well, you did this with, oh, no, it was that one. And then you run over here to the other one, and then they go back, and it's just like this big circle. The 3 of them, and those of you that have 3 or 4 or 5 siblings know what I'm talking about. It's a whole lot easier to work your parents the more kids that they are. I have figured this out. Well, the nature of me as such is that I will get completely wrapped around the axle about the most pointless thing just to prove a point. I know you might find this hard for me to believe, but if there is a popsicle wrapper left somewhere in my TV room, by hook or by crook, I'm going to find out who left the popsicle wrapper. I mean, it really turns in almost to like a family interrogation where you line them up and the light in the eyes or whatever. And whatever accusation I seem to bring, the kids always got a story about it, right? I don't know how you can get 3 kids who are the ones eating the popsicles in the room and none of them did it. None of them shoved the stick and the paper into the crease of the couch. None of them did it. Again, my problem is that I won't let it go. As the person that's in charge of that house, I'm going to find out who left the popsicle wrapper. Now, here's the interesting part of the story. Is, you know, those kids probably hate being accused by me, right? Now, how big or how small, it's never fun when somebody accuses you of something. But Crystal, in her infinite wisdom, do you know what she does? She just picks up the wrapper and throws it away and goes about her business. Those 3 kids don't live under the condemnation of the accuser no longer. She says, you know what? They're kids. They're going to do wrong. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to take care of it. You guys see what I'm talking about? Jesus comes through your life and picks up the popsicle wrappers of your life. It's a funny story, but it illustrates a point. I'm not just trying to entertain you, but take that one. Lock it away. You're never going to look at a popsicle wrapper the same. But it's true. That's what Jesus does for us. Amen? This verse also means if you don't believe in Jesus, you should. Jesus makes it clear in the Scripture that those who don't believe are condemned, meaning that they will be held accountable to God for what they have done and not done. People need to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not so much just what Jesus represents or what he has done, but can you understand that there is power in the name of Jesus? That's why it's so important when we pray in Jesus' name. That's why it's so important when we share who God is, we have to share the name of Jesus. It's so important to understand the power that rests in that name. Jesus even said, those that believe in my name will go over to eternal life. You know, in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. From Mount Zion in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors who the Lord calls. The name of the Lord, and don't get caught up on this, you oneness people, the name of the Lord is Jesus. You can call on his name. It's Yahweh too, but you see what I'm talking about, right? In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's power in the name of Jesus. You should believe in that name and put your faith in his name to save you. For the life of me as a Christian, I've always lived my life wondering why people will not submit to Jesus. What's the fear in that? What's the fear in giving your life over to the one that saves? What's the fear in giving your life over to the one that is actually going to keep you from being condemned? It's the most wonderful decision that you could ever make in your entire life. Yet people fight it tooth and nail. People do whatever they can to not have to submit, to not have to give their lives over to Jesus. And I always say, you know what, you're going to be living this life anyway. Wouldn't you want to live it on the side of victory? Wouldn't you want to live it on the side of knowing that God is with you every step of the way? You're going to do bad stuff anyway. Wouldn't you want to be with the guy that's going to take care of you as you're going through bad stuff and things going on in your life? But for some reason, people do not want to submit to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. Now, how many people here drink Starbucks coffee? Be honest. Now, out of those people that raise your hand, how many of you have the gold card? Now, let me explain to those of you that don't currently walk on the side of victory. There's this fantastic card that you can get from the Starbucks Corporation. No endorsement or money was paid for this. And this handsome little card here, what it does is that every time I order a beverage with soy, I don't pay for it. Every time I get a little extra syrup in there, I don't pay for it. Every single time that I'm in there getting my little drip coffee and I want to walk out and get a refill, I don't pay for it. Every time I walk out and I get an iced tea and I want a little refill, it only costs me 55 cents. And every 15th time I get one of those $5 drinks, I get a free one. Booyah! And you know what's so funny about this handsome little gold card is that I talk to people about getting the gold card and they say, no, I'm not interested in the gold card. I'm saying, you are already going to Starbucks, man. Why would you not take advantage of what they're giving you already? You're spending money. All you have to do, you can have this in your wallet, and before you buy your drink, be like, hey, can you put $5 on that because I want the free drink. I'm wearing it. All right, that's fine. They're begging to give you free stuff. And yet people are so resistant to it because they're fearful of it. What does this really mean? I mean, what's it going to cost me? Do I have to give my social security number, my date of birth? There's always a catch, right? You know, there's no catch, man. You just look, first off, you look very cool holding a vertically oriented credit card that is gold. Gold, folks. You know what I'm saying? I'm a somebody. Can you see this? All because of the magical $5 corporation. Why do I share that story with you? You're already going. Why would you not go in the best way possible? You're already going to be living this life. Why would you not live this life in the best way possible, living under the protection and the power of Jesus' name? You're not going anywhere. You're stuck on this ball just as much as each and every one of us are. Why would you not give your life over to Jesus Christ? Because here's the other part of the verse. Is that people who do evil are the ones that should be worried. We as believers in Jesus, as Christians, we don't have anything to worry, right? The interesting thing about condemnation is that if you're not doing anything wrong, you don't have anything to worry about. Evil people fear judgment because they do evil. If you're driving down the freeway and the cop comes up behind you and you look down and you're going the speed limit, you don't have anything to worry about. If they pull you over and you don't have anything in your car, you don't have anything to worry about. If they come to your door knocking and there's nothing that you've done wrong, you have nothing to worry about. Now, if you are evil, you should be afraid of the judgment of God. Because that's part of what Jesus came to do, is that Jesus came to expose evil and bring light into the world. God doesn't like evil. God doesn't like wrongdoing. And the people of that time were not worshiping God or doing good. The truth is they were deserving of the judgment of God. If you look throughout the Gospels, the biggest condemnation that Jesus had was for the religious people that thought they had figured it out. And Jesus came to shine a big, huge spotlight on the fact that these people were doing evil. To say that they were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing. And that's the other part of this verse, is that people doing evil will have their deeds exposed. They will. Either now in this life or in the afterlife, people that do evil things will be exposed. Why? Because God's desire for us, for His people, is holiness. It's always been his desire. His desire is that we would live holy lives. And a lot of times people get caught doing something wrong or some sort of evil gets exposed. Well, it's just because God loves you. It's just because he wants to bring holiness into your life. Let that be a lesson. Expose yourself to God before he has to expose it to everybody else, because he's going to do whatever he needs to do to bring you to a position of holiness. Amen. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Folks, there's no fear in light, but for those that do evil, there's fear in the light. Amen. Because their deeds are being exposed. I like what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. The ungodly and sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and for perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me." What does that mean? Is that there are so many laws that exist in America today, city laws, county laws, state laws, whatever. And I don't care about hardly any of them. Why? Because I don't go around trying to work within the law to not, you know, do bad things. People say, "Well, this is an unjust law. I should be able to..." I'm like, well, what does it matter? I'm not doing that anyway. I'm not looking for a way around. I'm just living the way that God told me to live. And if I live the way that God told me to live... You know, somebody said one time, he said, "We got millions of laws all over the earth to just cover the Ten Commandments." All it is, millions of laws all over the earth just to cover the Ten Commandments. Yeah. Books and books and books. And you shouldn't have any fear of it if you're doing right. Amen? What Jesus came to do was to bring light to all men so that they could be forgiven their evil deeds. That's the part about exposing evil that people don't understand. It's not a neener, neener, neener. Like, that's not why Jesus came. Gotcha. The only reason why Jesus came to expose evil was that he wanted people to come into the light and be forgiven of those things. It's a powerful message, right? A lot of times people are so afraid of getting caught, when the truth is that getting caught is what sets you free. It sets you free from the guilt and the shame and the condemnation, all these other things that the devil attacks you with, and you come out on the other side actually being set free and no longer ashamed of the things of your past that you knew you shouldn't have been doing anyway. Amen? Now, what does this mean to you? This is when it starts to get good. Firstly, believers in Jesus should walk in victory over shame and guilt. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, would you hear this morning, church? Believers in Jesus should walk in victory over shame and guilt. Since there is no condemnation, we do not have to live under the shroud or pain of guilt. And honestly, I think this is one of the biggest problems that Christians have. And the reason they have this problem is because other Christians want to make them feel shame and guilt. Jesus Christ came to set us free from the law of sin and death. He came to forgive us of our sin. He came so that we would not have to live under condemnation. And oftentimes people will do bad things, be forgiven, and then Christians come along and say, "Do you know what? Quit acting like you're set free. You should not act like that. Would you please have a little bit more shame and guilt, because you're ruining it for the rest of us here." There's no reason why you should be able to live that happy after the kind of life that you had. And people live under that and get this sense of like, "Man, I have no right to be happy because of the life that I've lived. I have no right to be happy because of this thing that I did." And you know what the truth is? You do not have any right to have a happy life. You do not have any right to be set free from the shame and the guilt of all the nasty stuff that you did, you nasty people. But through Jesus Christ, you do. Amen? He came to set us free from that. And I don't care whether it happened yesterday or this week or last month or 30 years ago. It doesn't matter. You do not live under the condemnation of sin and guilt any longer. I told you last week, and I'm going to tell you again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. I love that song this morning. It said, "Wear forgiveness like a crown." It's the nastiness of our life that God has forgiven us from, and now we wear it, and everybody can see it, and that's our crown of glory, is the fact that Jesus forgave us of something. Amen? Before Jesus, we were a sinful, rotten lot of nobodies. But through Jesus Christ, we are now the righteousness of God. Can you think about that? And I'm not going to expose any of your guys' sin this morning, but think of the most sinful person that you could think of. Hopefully it's yourself. And people get so wrapped up of like what somebody did, or, you know, it's so horrible and I can't believe that they did that. And it's just, you know, they don't deserve to live and they deserve judgment and everything else. Can you fully understand that the dirtiest, nastiest, rotten sinner that you can ever think of that comes to Jesus Christ, and Jesus comes and washes him and makes him clean, and then stands him up before humanity and says, "This is me. This is my righteousness." It doesn't make sense. How does that make sense? Jesus could have said that the righteousness is me and my sinless life. The righteousness is me and what I've done. But he says, no, let me take this dirty, nasty person that I've washed, and now this is my righteousness. This is the proof that I'm holy. This is the proof that I am righteous. Why are you going to shame God by walking around acting like you're not righteous? Because you are. Don't shame Jesus one more day by acting like you're living under condemnation. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not who we are. Your righteousness, the Bible says, is filthy rags. There's nothing you can do to prove your righteousness. There's nothing you can do to be put in a right relationship with God except to believe in Jesus and the fact that He has done it for you. Let me drive that point home. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to be able to go to an all-inclusive resort. And I don't know if you've ever done that before, but I highly recommend it. It was on the Santa Monica Beach. One of my college friends took me there. And I tell you, it was really interesting. Everywhere you went there, you didn't have to pay for nothing. You sit on the beach and like there's like lines in the sand so the commoners can't touch you. You sit under this umbrella, and I'm like 20 years old, man, sitting on the beach, and this guy comes up with a, "Sir, may I get you something to drink?" I'm 20, right? So paint an accurate picture here. I don't remember what I ordered, but I ordered something, you know, soda pop or whatever. It felt so good to have some guy with a thing on the, "Sir." And I'm 20 years old just sipping a Coca-Cola on the beach in Santa Monica. We go inside. My friend's like, "You want to get some lunch?" I'm like, "Yeah, dude." And I said, "What can I get?" He goes, "Anything you want on the menu, man. My dad's paying for it." Bless God. Ordering steaks, man. Steak dinner. Just, you know, you go and go down to the beach. They give you fresh, warm towels. "Here you go, sir. Please. Is there anything else we can do for you?" Now, it's interesting. You spend a day like that, you start to get the sense of you're somebody. You get the sense of like, man, I'm pretty special. You see how those people are treating me? The only reason they were treating me like that is because somebody else had already paid the bill. It had nothing to do with who I was. It had everything to do with what somebody else had already provided for me. That's why they were showing me kindness. It wasn't in and of my own righteousness. I was just riding on somebody else's coattails, very well, might I say. And even if I had tried to whip out my wallet and say, "Here, let me pay," they would be like, "No, it's already been paid for. This isn't that kind of place. We don't deal in cash. It's already been paid for. Would you just enjoy yourself?" And I'd say for a guy that grew up the way that I did and the kind of life that I did, it was completely foreign to me to believe that I could go in somewhere and somebody else had already paid for it and I could just live under it and be excited about it. And for a lot of you that have, you know, lived the lives that you have and doing things on your own and that pride that we get from taking care of things, all that pride that you get of doing it on your own, would you stop that in your relationship with God? There's no prize for the person that gets there on their own. The only prize is the prize that you get from doing it through Jesus Christ. I love these verses. I'm just going to rattle off a few of these. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, bless God, and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs. That means Jesus gets God's inheritance, and I'm right there with him. I am a co-heir with Jesus. Amen. Think about this. In this verse, this will keep you up tonight. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, I am going to be sitting on the throne with Jesus. Check me out. I'm not sure how big this throne is because we're all going to be doing it, but isn't that a powerful word picture of where God sees us through Jesus Christ? We're not down here. We're up here on the throne with Jesus. That's a place of prominence. Amen. Believers in Jesus should walk in victory over shame and guilt. Now, the other part of this is that believers in Jesus should do good. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Let me show you this. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. And he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. What's interesting about this portion of Scripture from John is that Jesus is making it clear that he holds condemnation for people that are doing evil, but he also expects that people should do good. Like we as Christian people should be doing good acts. And it's not, here's the flip side of this and why it's really interesting is that, like, we don't do good acts to earn our way to heaven. We don't do good acts to impress God. But the natural outcome of experiencing that freedom from the shame and guilt that we spoke of is it should cause us to do good works. Like, we as Christian people should be known amongst our friends and our family and our people that we come in contact with is that we should be known by our good works, not evil ones. There's no scale at the end of the game that weighs your evil and your good works. All I'm saying is that Christian people should be nice. We should be the nicest people you ever met. And not this fake kind of like, hey, brother. Like a genuinely nice form of who you are. We should be hospitable in the church and outside of the church. When you don't know somebody or somebody's in a place where they're an outsider, we should be the ones that are making somebody feel welcome. Amen? You know, when we were on vacation, we were at this church, and there was this young man sitting next to me, and in this church they had the greeting welcome time. Nobody greeted this kid. And this is in a church that's got a few hundred people, and I looked around, I was watching, I was like, dude, nobody's going out the way to greet this. I came up and gave him a hug and loved on him and talked to him for a minute. He was like, man, how long have you been going to this church? I was like, man, I'm a visitor today, man. I just look like you need some love. Wow. Why? Because Christians are supposed to do good. Yeah. I'm not going to stand before God and say, man, I was sitting in church and there was somebody sitting next to me and And maybe it's their only time at church. I love God's church, whether it's that church, our church, or any other church. I'm just going to minister to people everywhere I go. We should be helpful. Christians, everywhere they go, should be like, hey, man, can I help you with that? Is there something I can help you with? We should be giving people. Just giving your stuff away, man. Giving your time away. Giving your resources away. Not hoarding it. We should be kind. We should be doing stuff for people. I don't take this as the bullying pulpit, because the truth is that there are good acts that people do in this church every single week. And I love hearing about it, man. I love seeing the stuff on Facebook. There's people every week in this church that help out around here. You know, I was down here Friday. You know, Brother Lon and Brother John and Brother Dave. He was in here. Dave Voss. Where was he? He was just in here. I came down. Man, there's three guys down here cleaning the church on a Friday night. God, man. They're not tooting their own horn going, I'm cleaning the church. Woo! Like, they're just coming down, just doing good. It's awesome. People volunteer. Right now, you're not seeing a bunch of snot-nosed kids roaming around the sanctuary because there's loving people upstairs taking care of them. People got to church today because somebody helped them with a ride. Amen. There's people that help with moving and with personal issues. There's people that give people money. You don't need a license to go and do good for people. You look for opportunities to do it. You know, Brother Lonnie gave me a shirt one time, and it said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's true. All your friends and family don't see you sitting in church on Sunday. You ain't proving nothing to them. You got to do good works during the week. Amen? All right, let me share with this last point. Just give me a few more minutes, okay? My last point is this, is that believers in Jesus should show God's light.
That's right.
Believers in Jesus should show God's light. We are the living example of what God can do with a person who came from darkness.
Yeah.
Can you understand that? It's funny. There's people in this church that have a testimony that they're ashamed to tell us to somebody because they're afraid what somebody's going to think about them. But the greatest testimony that we have is what God has delivered us from. The greatest testimony that we have is what God can do with a person that came from darkness. It says that in verse 21. It says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Amen. Can you wake up to the fact that you may be the only Jesus that someone ever sees? Hear me, church. If you were the only Jesus that somebody ever saw, Sue, would anybody come to you? Would anybody come to Jesus through you? Or would they look at your life and say, you know what? That is not a God that I want to serve. If you're continually living your life in a horrible way, and it's not even a horrible way. The problem with a lot of Christians is that they have pretty good lives, but they walk around like they've been, you know, hit with the ugly stick and thrown down a flight of stairs.
Yeah.
It's true. You know? I mean, it's like people are just like, yeah. Like serving God's a burden or something, man. You may say to me, and you say, oh, well, this is my life. And it sure is your life, man. You live your life, and I live mine. And some people have calamity in their lives, and some people don't. And some people go through stuff, and some people don't. You know, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. That's what it says. But how you deal with it or portray it to others is more indicative of your walk with Jesus than what you're going through. The fact that you're going through something doesn't make Jesus powerful. The fact that you're going through something and you're not allowing Jesus to give you victory over that thing that you're going through, that's what makes Jesus look like he's not powerful enough to save you through something. Amen? I thought that was a good place for an amen. I've seen people lose jobs, spouses, kids, get cancer, get sick, and have it be a shining example of God's faithfulness. People that go through things in their life and you look at their lives and you'd be like, wow, they're able to deal with some of the stuff. They go through these things praising and loving God and leaning on His promises. And people sit back and go, wow, that person must know Jesus. On the flip side, I've seen people go through the most just easiest things. They got a hangnail. I've been tested this week. It's been infected. And then my new car, it's in the shop because it's under warranty. I don't know what Jesus is trying to teach me. And then this job I have, it's so horrible, this job I have. And then this person that I'm married to, I stood before God and made vows. You know what I'm talking about? Dude, I'm never impressed with people's sad stories. Ever. Like, and somebody like, well, I'm telling you anymore. Good. Like, I just... There's a value with telling your story, but here's the problem, is that people want to tell the sob story, but they don't want to finish the sentence.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And the finishing of the sentence is, but God is faithful. Amen.
Yeah. Whew.
God will see me through this. I'm walking with Jesus, and there's nothing that the devil can't throw at me that I can't get through with Jesus Christ. That's why I'm telling you this sob story, because I want you to know how victorious I am through Jesus Christ. I ain't just telling you because I need somebody to complain to. I want to tell a testimony of God's goodness. Amen.
Amen.
We're the shining example of what God can do with somebody. Amen. Are you letting the light of the reality of the saving grace of Jesus Christ shine through you? Because here's the truth. Either you don't believe it or you forgot it.
Yeah.
Either you don't believe that Christ is able to redeem you from anything or help you through anything, or you just done forgot it for a little bit. Would you be reminded of that today? Amen. Would you be reminded of the fact that we as Christians do not live under the shame and the guilt and the condemnation of our past? That we as Christian people should be doing good. If you're not doing good, you should be. And lastly, that we are the shining example of God's faithfulness. We're the shining example. We're the shining example of God's faithfulness. And so we need to show it to people. Amen. Amen. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads this morning?